1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse number 3, we'll read 3 to 10, and then I'll jump down to verse number 17. This is Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy. He writes, "Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. For those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." And dropping down to verse 17, "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." This morning, we continue to talk about money. We don't always like talking about money because sometimes money isn't a popular topic, especially when we don't have money. Or it may be that money is just one of those topics that we find increasingly difficult to be honest about. It's a touchy subject. I think we all would agree that it can be emotional. It can be touchy. It's a very personal topic, and because it's so personal and so intrusive, it can also reveal some troubling aspects of our walk with God, our lives, our personalities, our character. And so we just tend to stay away from talking about it. So my prayer is that we as a church will grow in being able to talk more openly and honestly about money and the role that it plays in the life of a disciple of Jesus. Last week, we began our talk by looking at our heart. Jesus was unashamed and not reluctant to talk about money, possession, and things, and the hold that they often have in our lives. Recall from last week that Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples, he said this. He says, "From where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's found in Luke 12. He also says it in a passage in Matthew chapter 6. "Where your treasure is, your heart will follow." So Jesus' remedy for life, for living the God life as a disciple of Jesus is for us to treasure God and his kingdom with our lives, with our heart. With our lives, we will do God stuff and kingdom stuff. With our mouths, we will speak God stuff and kingdom stuff. With our money, we will do God stuff and kingdom stuff. So treasure God and give him your heart. To those who treasure God and his kingdom, Jesus says this, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." God knows what we need. He's got us. "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's treasure God and his kingdom. "And all these things will be given to you as well." And so we started last week probing the question, you know, where's your heart? God wants our heart. He really doesn't need our money. Doesn't need it. But if he has our heart, he can use our money for his purposes for the kingdom. So as we continue, let's get a little personal, shall we, just for a few moments. I shared with you last week that personally, I hate talking about money. Yes, that's Jesse Brown. I'm not good with money. I'm not good with money. I often can be an impulse buyer. You know, I shop a lot of deals. I know how to shop. I know how to find a good deal, but oftentimes it's on impulse. I'm not good at tracking spending. Now, I do tell you that I desire to get better at it. I know that for me and for my family, it will be better if I'm not an impulse buyer. It would be better for my family if I was better at tracking spending. What I struggle with probably the most, though, is how best to honor God with the money I have. How to have a healthy interaction with money as to not have money control me or consume me. The Apostle Paul has something to say in his letters. He wrote several letters, and oftentimes he spoke on the topic of money. He had something to say about disciples and the treatment of money or the pursuit of money. And so the critical question is this for us today in the passage that I just read from 1 Timothy. What does Paul have to say about money? In terms of prosperity, you know, being rich, pursuing riches or living the impoverished life, which seems when you sort of take a survey of Christianity in the church, you know, there seems to be a movement that talks about prosperity and God wants us to be rich and wealthy and wants us to do all these things and sow seeds so that God will bless us with riches. And we see that throughout Scripture, right? We do see several of the followers of God that were very, very, very rich. And in, you know, when God was using Moses and talking through Moses and sharing with the ancient Israelites, he told them, "Listen, follow me and I will bless you. You'll be rich." But you also have perhaps, you know, if that's a polarity, you have another polarity where there are those who say we ought to take, you know, vows of poverty and live, you know, give it all up and just live our lives for God. And then you have, you know, maybe some in the middle where, you know, people try to strive for an equal balance. I'm not here to judge either of those positions. I do think it's you know, worth noting that there are so many people that have been very influential in the Christian world that, you know, whether you believe in prosperity or poverty, you look at their lives and you say, man, I think they did it. They did a good job at doing what I think we might want to do. Rich Mullins, I don't know if you know that name. He's a Christian music artist. We sing a song, Step by Step. You know that song, Step by Step? Awesome God, he wrote Awesome God. He wrote Step by Step. He wrote several songs that we still sing. Tragically, he died in a car accident several years ago. But at the height of his career, he was making a lot of money. He told his accountant, he says, you know what I want you to do? He was single. He says, I want you to get the average that a single man makes, just the average wage. And I want you to take my earnings and I want you to pay me, you know, what that average person makes. And whatever I make above that, just all going to the poor. He gave it all to charity. And he lived his life that way. And one of the ways he was able to do that is that he just lived a simple life. He lived by that model. I'm going to live simple so that others can simply live. So no matter where you're at on the spectrum, I think there's something to say about folks who see they set their treasure with God and His kingdom, and seek to live accordingly. But in this passage that I read, you know, Paul isn't condemning prosperity. He isn't advocating for poverty. He isn't saying if you're in poverty, that's a sign that you're not following God. And he doesn't say much, but he does talk about money. What Paul seems to concede is that there are people who have a lot of money and that there are people who have very little money. And he's not really concerned with those with a lot of money to renounce their wealth or those who have very little money to do what's necessary to obtain great wealth. Paul's main concern actually is connected with a theme that he has addressed in numerous spots in this letter and several of his letters. His concern is that there are false preachers out here, those who are using the church and false teaching to fill their pockets with money. And so Paul tells Timothy that those who are lovers of money are disqualified from being leaders. When you look at the list, when he's talking about elders and shepherds and bishops, one of the things he says that, you know, hey, they can't be, you know, easily angered, and they can't be lovers of money. He knows that this is a condition where people, their lives are just driven by the pursuit of money. That's all they think about is money. That's all they talk about is money, filling their pockets, their bank accounts with money. Paul sometimes would call some of this pursuit of money, particularly as these false preachers would go about doing their thing, as dishonest gain. Now, I will be the first to say that if you ever see me being consumed with getting money from you, having disregard for God or man, please call me out on it. Get rid of me. I am not in this to get rich. Trust me, this is not a get rich career. There's a misnomer when it comes to those in ministry. I shared last week a friend of mine who's just very suspect of church and preachers, because his whole life he's dealt with preachers who are all about getting paper, getting money. Most preachers, the majority of preachers, live paycheck to paycheck. It is a sacrifice to do ministry. We're not in this to get rich. But if you see me doing gospel stuff, doing ministry so that I can fill my pockets with money, please call me out. Get rid of me immediately. It's not what I'm here for. It's not what it's about. When it comes to the love of money, Paul issues a blunt correlation. He says this, verse number 10 in chapter 6, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." That's 1 Timothy 6:10. Misreadings of this passage has led people to conclude that money is the root of all evil. But Paul didn't write the love of money, didn't write that money is the root of all evil. He wrote that the love of money is the root of evil. Money has that effect. Just look at some of the most like infamous criminals in our lifetime. I like, you know, gangster movies. I like mob movies and, you know, movies about Al Capone. You know, Al Capone, like, he loved money so much and would do whatever he could do to get more money. He would kill. He would kill family members. Frank Lucas, famous gangster from Harlem. Same sort of deal. He loved money so much. And even when he had like a whole lot of money, it still wasn't enough. And he would kill family members just to get more money, kill police officers to get more money. Just that obsession and that love of money. Money just causes people to go crazy and do outrageous things to get more money. Even those who already have a lot of money, they'll do illegal things to get more money. They'll steal, lie, kill, destroy people's lives, step on people, step over people to get more money. In Greek antiquity, in ancient times, there was a proverb. So this isn't something that was just the love of money is the root of all evil. This isn't just something that churches, that was language that churches used. It was also just a popular saying. There was a saying in Greek antiquity that was widely attested that said, the love of money is the mother city of all evil. At the very basic level of our discussion on money this morning, during this series when we talk about money, we need to hear Paul's warning against the pursuit of riches. If the pursuit of money is all you think about, if the pursuit of that money is something that just consumes you, if the pursuit of money is what defines you, please beware. If you trust in your bank account more than God, or if you trust your 401k, your 403b more than God, if you trust in your inheritance more than God, or if you trust in that family heirloom that's worth a lot of money in your safe deposit box, beware. Given the widespread pursuit of money, Paul had to instruct Timothy how to instruct the churches that he was serving about attitudes toward money. So this is the passage that's up there from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6. Paul writing to Timothy says, of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You hear that? That the pursuit of riches and wealth often get people to go down or route into ruin and destruction. There's a TV show that comes on, or a channel comes on. I've watched it a couple times, but it chronicles the lives of recent lottery winners. You ever see that show? And there's some lottery winners that win multi-million dollar prizes, and they just follow their lives after getting all of this money. And I know some of us in here, you know, we bought a ticket or two. Man, if I hit the Mega Million, man, I am set for life. Man, I'll pay off all my debt. I'll pay off everyone else's debt. Pay off, I'll do all this stuff. And people who win the lottery, they all go into it with those intentions. But then when they look at these families after years with these riches, many of them have committed suicide. Many of them are flat broke. I don't have enough time to talk to you about some professional athletes that Antoine Walker. I'm a Boston Celtics fan. Antoine Walker, he played at the University of Kentucky, got drafted by the Boston Celtics, and he played for the Miami Heat as well. In his career, he made over $110 million. Right now, he is working like a regular 9-to-5 job. He lost everything. Everything. Having a bunch of money it isn't the salvation of everything, church. That's why we ought to beware in the pursuit of great riches and great wealth. So Paul is telling Timothy, teach the church not to be lovers of money. The love of money, it's the root of all evil. The presence of great wealth is coming to this understanding that God loves you the way that you are. Perhaps many of us do think that if we don't have the stature in terms of our bank account, our money, our possessions, that somehow that's an indictment on God's love for us. And God can't love me if I'm poor, if I don't have money. There is a great blessing, I think Paul is teaching here, in being satisfied or content with what you have or what you don't have. In Paul's words, if you have something to eat and something to wear, you ought to be content or satisfy. Paul didn't say be content if you have a house or an apartment or a TV, a car, a phone, an iPhone. Now, I'm not knocking the possession of these things. I have all of them. Do you feel sometimes that we are questioning ourselves when we read these things, when we see in Scripture that there is this call to kind of be content and satisfied with what we have, food and clothing? Or maybe a better question is, why is it when we read these Scriptures, it seems to suggest living a simple life? The first thing we begin to do is defend our wealth. You know that we need to defend our wealth. Let's stop getting defensive. But as I shared last week, this is about gaining new perspectives about possessions and money and wealth. Perhaps this is the genesis of really getting personal about our lives and money. How do we answer the question of what it means to live more simple? I wonder if we really try to live more simple, if it would have a profound impact on the way we use our money, think about money, or talk about money. See, not living simple, I would argue, has led to some of these staggering statistics that I lifted. These are statistics from last year, so I'm not sure we're still in the first quarter of this year. But the first quarter of last year, these are some of the statistics that are out there. 20% of Americans don't save any of their annual income at all. And even those who do save aren't putting away a lot. Over 40% of Americans have less than $10,000 saved for when they retire, when they stop working. 40% of Americans have less than $10,000 to live on for the rest of their lives. 56% of millennials don't have any money saved in a retirement account. And the numbers are only a little less or less bleak, some would say, for older generations. 39% of baby boomers have nothing saved. And Gen Xers, that's my generation, just a little bit more of that, have absolutely nothing saved for retirement or after they stop working. Americans have $1 trillion in credit card debt, $2.8 trillion in revolving debt, you know, loans, personal loans and such. 43% of Americans spend more than they make and use credit cards to make up the shortfall. Almost half of Americans spend more money, more than what's coming in, and then the credit cards make up the shortfall. At the beginning of last year, 2019, total household debt, it's about $13.7 trillion. And I can only imagine that right now, in the beginning of 2020, that's probably higher. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 7, says this. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Here are words that were written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, talking about debt. And here we are in 2020, where debt has literally become the oppressor. It has become the master. And many of us have become the oppressed with crippling debt. These are conditions that is making it hard for people to live. And at the end of the day, there have been men and women and families. These men, women, and families, we've got to make better choices, and made in light of our connection to God. So again, to the question of how can we live more simple so that maybe we ourselves can simply live? So this is one of the reasons why we're talking about money and want to, on an ongoing basis, engage in conversations and classes and mentoring and teaching for church, for the community, to talk about money and talk about how we treat money. And last week I issued some challenges for us to think about, you know, getting out of debt, paying off, you know, our debt. You know, I have friends, we're in conversation for them to put together a short little video that I'm going to show next week. They've been married for 13 years and they paid off all of their debt, including their home. And they didn't, they don't make a, you know, they have pretty good careers. I don't want you to mistake me on that front. But they're not like bloated. They're not each making six figures each. What they did is they chose to make some choices. They chose, for the first 13 years of our marriage, we're not going to go on vacations. They chose for the first 13 years of their lives to buy used cars and pay cash for them. They chose for the first 13 years of their lives, and I love this, they chose not to try to live like other people, but to live like themselves. They made choices. And so the challenge is being offered for us to, and as individuals, as families, to get out of debt. And there are ways to do that, to have that conversation. So I would offer that where we start is to start by making God and His kingdom our treasure. That's what we talked about last week, right? Like, if God and His kingdom is our treasure, there's where our heart will be. I think a next step after that is camping out in a place that we call gratitude and contentment. Perhaps the reason that we want more is because we're just not grateful and thankful for what we have. There was something that was profoundly theologically, like, just it came out several years ago. Do y'all remember VeggieTales? Man, if you talk about some strong theology, VeggieTales, I'm telling you, it is shocking how theologically rich these cartoons, the, you know, cucumbers and tomatoes and blueberries were. One of my favorite episodes was Madame Blueberry. How many of y'all remember Madame Blueberry? Remember the Stuff Mart? We represent the Stuff Mart. And Madame Blueberry was this woman who Madame Blueberry was a blueberry. She wanted more stuff. She just wanted more stuff. And so these people from the Stuff Mart came and said, "Hey, let's go to the Stuff Mart so you can get more stuff." And she went in there, her eyes were open, and she just wanted more stuff. It finally hit her when she saw a family that was singing a song. I think it was Junior Asparagus, who was just, can't believe I remember all these characters and all these vegetables. Junior Asparagus was with his family and was just thanking God for his family, thanking God for the simple things. And the moral of the cartoon there was that the reason why we have our eyes fixed on more stuff is because we're just not thankful for the stuff that we have. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? Be content. Be grateful for what you have. Be grateful that you have a roof over your house. Be grateful that you have clothing. Be grateful that you have a lot of wants. Our needs are being met. And a lot of us, man, we're surrounded by a bunch of wants. Like, be thankful. Like, seriously, if you thank God, I know people say this all the time, but if you have all the things today that you thank God for yesterday, what would you have today? So yesterday, when you were thanking God, when you were praying to God, what did you thank Him for? Now take all those things that you thanked Him for, what would you have right now? When you really start to consider that, you start to consider that, you know what? I don't think we thank God enough for all the things that we have. So make God and His kingdom your treasure and start with a posture of gratefulness and contentment. Then here's maybe some practical things that that some of you are probably really good at this and some of us aren't so good at. Things like making a budget. How many people here make a budget and live according to a budget? Very few of us, or at least very few of us don't want to reveal that, but very few of us live by a budget. I wonder what our lives would look like if we would set a budget and live by a budget, or at least see where our money is going. Now, for those who struggle with saving money, those of us who struggle with saving money, part of it's because we don't budget. And there are things that we could do to shave things off budget. There's a couple here that, I mean, they've been pretty upfront about it. Things like, you know, when it comes to like cell phones, they don't get the big fancy cell phones. They save money by doing that. How many people here go and buy a cup of coffee like every day? You buy a cup of coffee every day, it's like a dollar, or if you go to Starbucks, it's like $37 for a cup of coffee. But what if you just bought some coffee at the grocery store for $4-6 and made your own coffee every day? Save money. What if you packed your lunch every day? You save money, right? There are things that we can do when you budget and you see where the money is going, and you'll begin to see. So you know, just as a rule, is one of the things that Christy and I, as a family, one of the things that we are trying to really pour into is that very thing, is trying to establish a budget and live by a budget. Those are our practical things. And then we're going to really talk about this next week. So there's making God your treasure, and there's contentment and gratefulness. There's, you know, making a budget. Then there's this. It's recognizing that we worship a generous God. Thus, we should live generously. And that's where Paul lands in this letter, this passage, this section to Timothy, chapter 6, verse number 17. It says, as for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You get that? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Money, stuff, things, is that's not life. God and his kingdom, that's really life. And so back to my friends who you'll hear from next week. I love how the wife, she says, man, we're debt free. And now, man, we can be even more generous. They were already very generous. And they see this as an opportunity to be more generous. This isn't just about giving money at church. That's part of it, but it's not just about giving money at church, but being available to the needs that are so present, ever present in our world. And that's what Paul calls us to do in having a healthy view of money. We're going to talk about abundance and generosity and having a heart that is shaped by God's abundance and not by scarcity. See, if you live like you don't have enough, you get anxious with your things. You know, Hetty Green died a multimillionaire. She had so much money when she died, but she was so cheap with her money. Her son, Lay, was infected, and she said, oh, just cut it off. And all she had to do was like pay for a procedure. It would have been not that much money, but she didn't want to lose her cash. That's not how God is calling us to live. God has been so generous to us with his grace and with things and with stuff and with money. We ought to be generous toward one another, not just with our money, but with our lives, with our service, with our time, and our money. It starts with making God our treasure. It starts with making the kingdom our treasure. It starts with being content and grateful for what we have. It starts by taking some practical steps in life that just might be helpful in being good stewards of what God has blessed us with. A budget. Taking a personal inventory of how we treat money. And then that will unleash, I think, a generosity of ourselves, of our resources, of our things, of our money. And this is a conversation we should have repeatedly. It doesn't have to be every week, but it ought to be every once in a while. Maybe once a year, we ought to just be reminded that we serve a God that has so richly blessed us with so many things. We ought to be responsible with it and take care of it. We do that as families and as individuals. I wonder how that would translate as a church family and what we could do in this world and in this kingdom when we have a healthier view of money. So maybe you are at a place where, man, when it comes to money, you're good. That's great. Like, I need you to share, like, your insight, share your life experience with others. As I mentioned to you last week, we're going to be announcing, doing a financial piece, a Crown Financial class, sharing that with the church and with the community. And I would love for some of you who are interested in serving as teachers or presenters or facilitators of those classes, come talk to me. Let's talk about the best way to present this. Let's go over to the new YMCA and put up flyers. Man, we're having a Crown Financial class or a financial peace class at the Reynoldsburg Church, and everyone is welcome to help you get your financial house in order, because we want to be helpful to the community. Or maybe your finances are just ratchet. It's just really bad. Don't be ashamed to share that with someone. I know if you share that with me, I can be one that can resonate with that. I shared last week, hadn't been the best of times my entire life. But it's something that if we love each other and we love God, we can help each other with that. So even in the story of God, where God wants to love us and give to us and bless us, He asks us to come to Him just as we are and let Him do the work. When it comes to our financial health, come just as you are, share your story. And if there's a place that needs to be altered, fixed, changed, let's work on that together through prayer, through conversation, and help. We're going to sing a song of invitation, Just As I Am. If there's something that the church can do for you, provide for you through ministry, through prayer, through conversation, through company, please come as we stand and sing. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you can do that. If you just want to say, this is a moment, I want to make some real changes in my life, and I want the church to walk alongside me, come join us as we stand and as we sing.